10.
So as Bex said earlier, we're in Matthew 24. And we're actually in the second half of the passage, which links actually to Advent as well, 36 to 44. But I'm going to look at the first bit as well, a little bit, for a little bit of background on what's going on. So Jesus is on the Mount of Olives, where he really enjoyed going, and where he ends up being when he's arrested a little bit after this in the story. And this section is called the Olivet Discourse, because it's a discourse, it's a teaching that's done on the Mount of Olives. And like many good teachers, Jesus responds to questions from his disciples. He says to them, in verse 2 of this chapter, you see all of these, do you not? Meaning the temple. Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another. They'll all be thrown down. So they're looking at the beautiful temple in Jerusalem where all the Jews went to worship. And he says, all of this will be thrown down. And then they ask him a question. They say, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So they ask him a question. And he responds to their question, as all good teachers do, with a long discourse of teaching. So there we go. Jesus did a lot of that. And so, in the bit we're not really fully looking at today, but as a kind of background to it, it's sort of two questions that they ask. It's sort of, when is your coming and the end of the age? It could be one question, it could be two, but let's treat it like it's two. He answers their question about the end of the age. They're looking at the temple. And there's a number of interpretations of these passages from 4 through to 35. But it seems, from the way Jesus is speaking, that he addresses their question about the temple first. And there's a couple of reasons why I think this. Firstly, because Jesus says, this generation will not pass away. In verse 34, this generation will not pass away until these things have taken place. This is a favourite of atheists and sceptics. They'll pull out this passage in debates and say, Jesus said that he would come back in the generation that he was talking to. So they will say either Jesus wasn't God and didn't know, or he was a liar, or he's just like us, he had no idea what was going to happen. But that's not only true if he was talking about his second coming. And so here Jesus is talking about what was about to happen in Jerusalem within about 40 years. And what happened was the Romans came in. There was a war in Israel. The Jews had had enough of the Romans. They had a big war. And in came the Romans. And they go into Jerusalem and they destroy and burn down the temple. And that ends the whole Jewish system. And it was seen at the time and it's still seen today as a kind of act of God's judgment, of ending of the old system, of those who rejected him, and leaving the way open only for Jesus to be the fulfillment of these things, because there was no sacrifices in the temple after this time. There was no temple. And Luke also talks about it, and far more clearly he talks about the armies coming into Jerusalem. And then Jesus says in the passage in Luke, when you see the armies come, depart from the city. And that's exactly what they did at that time. The Christians left. And none of the Christians were caught up in that war. They left the city and went somewhere else. I bring all that up because Jesus is saying then that this would happen in their generation. But then as we come on to the passage we're looking at now, he starts by saying that nobody will know the day and hour of his return. So he's just been talking about an event where they would know the day, they would know the hour, they would know the timing. But now he's saying there's another event that's going to happen, that no one knows the day or hour. No one knows when this will take place. Even Jesus himself on the earth in his humanity didn't know when that was going to happen, because as a man, he was God in the flesh, but as a man, Jesus limited his knowledge to what his Father revealed to him. So God hadn't revealed to Jesus in his humanity. He probably knows today. We don't know. We're not told, right? But he probably knows today in his full Godhood. Well, he was fully God then. That's, hope that wasn't heresy. But anyway, as he is now in heaven, he knows. But anyway, that wasn't heresy, I promise. But so he begins to talk about his second coming in the future. And he says, about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels nor the Son of Man. And so he then begins to teach them about what will take place. And essentially what this passage is, it's sort of linked to hope. Because the first Sunday of Advent is about hope, but it's also about the emphasis is the first and second Advent. And Advent means coming. So the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ is what traditionally is looked at on Advent, on Advent's first Sunday. So he's talking about this event that we hope for, but also the main emphasis of Jesus here is a warning as well to be ready. It's a warning to be ready for his return. So most of us know the story, but let's recap the whole story. Jesus dies, he rises again, he ascends back to heaven, and as I said before, in his full Godhood, but he's actually also still fully human. And now he's reigning in heaven as a king. And now he sends out his servants, you and me, to go out with the message of the gospel. To tell people that they can believe in Jesus. They can repent of their sin, turn from their sin, and believe, have faith in Jesus, and be saved from his future judgment to come. But one day that opportunity is over. Jesus, on that last final day, returns out of heaven to finish that job, and he says, be ready, be prepared. And on that day, there's two groups of people. Paul talks to the Christians, he says, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death. So there were dead Christians, and he's saying, they were being told the resurrection had happened. He says, don't worry about that, it hasn't happened yet. You don't grieve like the rest of mankind, you have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so we believe God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. And then he proceeds to talk about what happens when Jesus comes back. Those who are still alive at the coming of the Lord will rise with those who are, what he calls asleep, who are dead. And we will be caught up together in the clouds to meet with the Lord in the air. There's all kinds of arguments about when this takes place and all of that, which I'm not going into today, and things like the rapture and events and timings. But the point of the passage isn't any of that. The point is, they were grieving, but they have a hope that Jesus will come back. So for us, it's a hope. And for us, it's something that we can look forward to and be excited about, almost. There is that judgment element that we always need to be thinking about. We look forward to that day. As our bodies and our minds and our lives sometimes fall apart, we can look forward to the day when we will receive a glorified body. Those who have died, who know Jesus, that we know of, we all know people who have already gone, they will be there too. So we have a hope for the future. So this passage is a passage about the hope that we have, and an expectation and a longing that one day it will all be made right. And the exciting thing for me about it is, this is not some floating around in heaven on a cloud. That's not what the Bible teaches about the end of all things. In fact, the Bible doesn't talk that much about our hope being heaven when we die. But it's about resurrection, an actual physical returning to this earth to live. We will have mountains and streams and cities, and it's sort of talked about in Revelation as well, isn't it? The New Jerusalem. And we will dwell on the earth physically, humanly. And I love that, because I like, well, this world is a broken, fallen place, the Bible says, but there's so much beauty as well, isn't there? And so much things to enjoy. And the best thing about it is that Jesus is there, not all the beautiful things we're going to look at, but we will have all that too. A physical future resurrection on a physical earth and physical but better bodies that will never die or waste away. So there's hope, isn't it? That's the hope. That's what the Advent candle is. Hope. That's our hope. But the passage also talks about the warning. Because not everybody knows Jesus, do they? And it'll be a very different day for those people. He says, Jesus says here in this passage, as in the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them away. And this is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in a field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the handmill, one will be taken, the other left. So there's an aspect here of life is going on, just like in the days of Noah. It's interesting, isn't it? Because when the Bible talks about Noah's day, it talks about wickedness on the earth and everyone was as evil as they could ever be. And the ark came and was built and they didn't listen to Noah, even though he told them about it. And yet they were still, he says, marrying, giving in marriage. They were living normal lives, just like everybody else. And no matter how much Noah told them, the flood's coming, turn to God, change your ways, they didn't listen. And Jesus is saying the same thing here. As time's come to the end, people will be getting on with their day-to-day lives like nothing's different. They'll be marrying, they'll be working, they'll be doing all the things that all of us do. And we can tell them about Jesus, but many wouldn't listen. They'll mock, just like Peter says in 1 Peter, they'll say, where's this coming that you promised? And yet, the flood of God's judgment as Jesus comes back will take them away. So there's two different groups of people. And we are in that first group, aren't we? Well, I mean, probably, we're all here. I don't know who's in what group or who isn't. So Jesus warns them, this day will come like a surprise. And he uses the analogy of a thief. So imagine you're in your house, and you get a phone call saying the thief's coming. Would you leave the house, unlocked, and go about your day? Or would you call the police, maybe even wait in the house yourself to approach the thief and stop them from coming in? And I think you know which one you would do, don't you? If you knew that thief was coming, you'd at least call the police and have them there ready. And that's what Jesus is saying. If you knew that, you'd be ready for it. If you knew there was a thief coming to your house, you would be ready for it. And so, we are. So we need also to allow others, don't we, to be ready for that day, even though many won't hear and won't listen. We need to be ready. It's interesting as well that now that Jesus is talking to his disciples. So although there are two groups, suddenly the water gets muddier. There are two groups. There's those who are Christians who are ready, and those who are unbelievers who are not ready, and we tell them so they can be ready, and they may or may not listen. But Jesus talks to his own disciples here, and he's saying, he's not teaching the crowds, he's teaching his disciples, and he's telling them to be ready. But we're Christians, so we are ready, right? Well, yes. If we're in Christ, we're Christians, we're ready in the sense that, you know, we should be expecting, first of all, that Jesus is coming. And also, if we're in salvation, we're in Christ, that when he comes, we will be saved. And yet there is a sense in which Jesus is saying, and I'll quote Paul in a minute, even as believers, there's a readiness that we must have beyond being ready because we're Christians and therefore we are saved and therefore we will be saved on that day. And this is what it is. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, 4 to 10, "You are not in darkness, brothers and sisters, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. Why, we are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep at night, who sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us to wrath, but obtained salvation through our Lord Jesus, who died for us, that whether we're awake or asleep, we might live with him." So Paul's answer is, we know this is going to happen. In our salvation, we're ready for Jesus to come back. But live ready every day. Live ready every day. He says, you're not in darkness. Don't be drunk, but be sober. Don't be asleep, but be awake. He talks about, as he does somewhere in other places, about the breastplate and the helmets, the armour. Faith and love as a breastplate. Salvation, our hope of salvation, as a helmet. It says, be awake. Stay spiritually awake. Stay sober spiritually. People who aren't sober, they either sleep or they're a bit silly or they don't know what's going on. People who are drunk, they're not themselves, they're not ready, they're not expectant. He's saying, don't let your faith drift. Don't let yourself drift in your faith as you stay ready. I don't want this to turn into just read your Bible and pray more. That can be the solution of some preachers. It does include that, of course. It always does. But it's about staying ready, hearing God, keeping connected to him. And yes, that does mean reading your Bible and pray more. For some of it, it has to include that. But it's a general walk in our relationship with God every day. Don't walk like those who aren't ready, like those who aren't expecting this judgment to come. We shouldn't be. Paul says this day shouldn't take us by surprise. But the implication is that for some Christians, it will take them by surprise in some way or another, because they're not living soberly, self-controlled. Whatever that thing is that distracts you and keeps you from walking. And it's different for different people, isn't it? No, it could be sexual sin, it could be gossip, it could be greed, it could be all sorts of things that keep us. And each person has different things that they fall into in their life. He's saying, be self-controlled, be sober, be ready, be growing. The writer of the Hebrews talks about those who don't grow in their faith. They're babies, and they don't go to maturity, and they slip back. And Jesus is saying, keep going forward, keep maturing, keep growing. Don't let yourself, even for a few days, I know for a few days for me, if I've not prayed and spent time with God after a few days, I feel completely different. I find sin harder to fight. I find myself a sort of dry and, like, you know, not alive, as alive sort of thing. Be like the first group of people who are ready, who are Christians who are ready, not like the group who are actually unbelievers. That's not to say if you're not ready, you're definitely an unbeliever. But we walk with Jesus every day in that relationship. And, you know, we all fail, don't we? And God's grace is always there. This is not about sinless perfection. That's not going to happen. I'll tell you that now, just to encourage you. You're not going to be perfectly sinless in this life. That sin will always be there, and that specific sin you're weak to will always be a temptation you'll fight. Sorry, that's not very encouraging, but it is true. But it's really easy to get careless, to get lazy. We all find it easy to switch the TV on. We all find it easy to play that game. We all find it easy to, you know, enjoy that walk or whatever. All fine and good in their proper ways. But we don't drift from the anchor that we have in Christ. Continuing to be connected to him and ready. Because in the next bit of the passage that wasn't in the reading today, Jesus talks about the two servants when he comes back. And I'll end with this. He talks about the two servants. One servant is faithful and does what the master asks him and follows the master's leading, and he's rewarded. And the other servant, he doesn't do what the master asks. And when the master comes back from his journey to a far off place, he isn't rewarded, but he's actually punished. And it's an analogy, if we're in Christ, in the that sense that we're not punished for our sin or condemned or judged. But there's that idea that even as a servant of God, we can be in a place where we're not in God's best, and therefore not prepared in our hearts for his return. So we're not destined to wrath, like those who don't know of his coming. So, as Paul says, we keep encouraging one another, building one another up and helping each other. Because this journey of overcoming sin, of staying sober and ready for the return of Christ, is not, or should not be, an individual thing that you do on your own. That's what the church is for. It's one of the many things that the church is for. As we head for that day of our hope and our redemption. I want to pray for us, and I'm going to finish there. Lord, we pray that you will help us to stay sober.